You work?
Yes, uh-huh.
Yeah, so as a kind of California expatriate, are there some things you look forward to when you come out here and visit?
Yeah, there are many things. I mean, so many beautiful things to see in different parts of California. Last summer, Jody and I were out. I taught at a little seminary north of the Bay in Vallejo, just in the Bay Area. And after that, we drove through the Redwoods, and oh my, that was beautiful. So we just, you know, love that, and of course the coastline. And plus, we have relatives here. Jody has four sisters, and three of them are here in California. So we enjoy seeing them as well. But and you know, just having lived in Pasadena, coming back to this area. Is a pleasure. Jody actually went to Biola 1 year here, a million years ago. Yeah, maybe 2 million years ago. I don't know, so, something like that. But a while back, and I actually taught here at Biola. I taught as a part-time adjunct teacher my last year in my doctoral program because one of their professors pulled out and they needed somebody to take his classes. So I don't know how they found out about me. I have no idea, recollection, how that happened. But in any case, I taught here at Biola for 1 year. So a lot of good memories.
Awesome. That's great. Oh. Well, so well, speaking of kind of the outdoors, I'm glad you guys got to drive around California.
Yeah.
And we kind of saw in your interview video that you guys love the outdoors.
Yeah.
Love biking and just going for drives. So a lot of us, our church family, we love biking, we love hiking, backpacking. Uh-huh. So what are some places that you and Jody and your family, you guys have gone that you really just loved, good memories?
Well, we have spent time. Yeah, Jody should be up here answering. She remembers things better than I do. But because our families are in the West Coast, but I've taught mostly in the Midwest, in Minnesota, Illinois, and Kentucky, we have taken these long drives across the country to visit family. You know, 7,000 miles total when you count all, you know, the total mileage of these vacations. And so in the meantime, we would stop and do, a lot of sightseeing and short hikes at different places along the way in... where, honey? the Grand Canyon? Yellowstone, yeah, right?
The best is the Columbia River.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Multnomah Falls, you know.
Multnomah Falls. Yeah, so Jody grew up in Portland, and just east of Portland on the 84 freeway, it's called the Columbia Gorge, and it is just stunning. These trails that go up into the mountains and waterfalls all over the place. And so, yeah, it's just really beautiful. Yep.
Wow.
Good.
So Jody grew up in Oregon, and you grew
yes.
up in Washington,
yes.
right?
Uh-huh. Yes.
So was it a
Spokane.
Pretty big adjustment to move to Kentucky? Or
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yes. Well, life is short, and so you go wherever the Lord wants
That's
you.
Right.
I mean, we love where we live. It's a beautiful place, and we're very happy there. We do miss being on the West Coast and miss our families out here. But goodness, when you become a Christian, you enter into relationship with one who bought you. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And so you go wherever God wants you to. I mean, for a number of times, we have felt the Lord may be leading us into missions, and we pursued those kind of those yearnings of heart, and doors closed. So we ended up staying here, but we have always tried to be, to the extent we are able to, as open as we can be to wherever. And so Kentucky's, all things considered, pretty easy, right? This is not Saudi Arabia or something like that, you know. So, and we are very grateful for the ministry the Lord has given us the privilege to have.
Praise the Lord. Well, maybe one last question.
Yep.
I'm sure you've gotten chances to speak a lot of places, and everyone that I've talked to that's heard you speak is always blessed and by how you just declare and trumpet the greatness of God, and they always leave worshiping God better through the ministry that you have there. But have there been times where you've gone to minister and you found yourself so ministered to by the Lord? Was it maybe like a certain church or just a location or just something God did? Was there maybe one memory?
Well, quite honestly, that always happens. I mean, I feel ministered to just anywhere that I go. I mean, it's one of the wonderful things about the body of Christ is that we all are to be recipients and givers, both, right? So I always end up being recipient as well, for which I'm grateful. But I mean, the things that flood to my mind tend to be international trips where in very difficult areas, people that you expect to be the giver to them, they end up giving to you because you see the commitment of their lives, their devotion to Christ, and their faithfulness in the midst of great trials. Honestly, I come away from some of those times overseas just astonished at the faith of these Christians. I mean, probably the most remarkable one in my lifetime experience, this goes back many years, but I spent one summer many years ago as a short-term missionary. And part of that was a week, just 1 week, but 1 week in South Vietnam during the war. This is during the Vietnam War. And I was with a group of Vietnamese villagers who were constantly attacked by the Viet Cong soldiers. I mean, just brutal treatment. And these were some of the most joyful, faith-filled Christian people I have ever met in my life. I mean, it's just amazing the way that God gives grace when the burdens go greater. There's a song with those lyrics, you know, and it's very true. So oftentimes it's the people who are going through difficult times who are faithful to the Lord that end up being tremendously enriching to my own soul. Yeah.
Well, praise God. Well, we're excited to hear from you now. So
good.
Lighthouse Church, let's welcome
All right.
Dr. Bruce Swift.
Thank you, Tim. And Jason did a great job organizing this. I have a raft of emails to prove it. You know, just lots of things that he took care of, and I'm very grateful for the privilege to be here. Jody and I are just grateful for your kindness to have us out, and we do pray that it'll be a wonderful weekend for you as you fellowship together. Perhaps get to know some people you didn't know before and get to know ones you know already even better and enjoy the fellowship of the household of faith, but also in our times together corporately to grow in our understanding of God. I know what's ahead this weekend, and all I can say is, wow. God is great, and I mean, just astonishing. And we're just going to be looking at a few portraits, as it were, of who God is as we go through the weekend together. I kind of think of this as I'm sort of the guide at an art museum who takes you into a room full of masterpieces, glorious paintings, beautifully done. And you are in that room for a short time, and you admire the beauty of those pieces of art on the wall, and you just are kind of astonished with the quality of what you see there. And then I say to you, and now it's time for us to go to the next room. And you say, the next room? You mean there's more of these? Yes. So we go there, and then we, you know, stand and look and gaze and ponder and meditate upon the beauty of what we see there. And after we've done that a while, I say to you, and now it's time to go to the next room, you know? So really, this is what this weekend is about, is looking at portraits of God that are stunning, glorious pictures of His greatness and His grace. His majesty and His mercy that should call us to be a humble, grateful people and longing to live lives of greater obedience before Him and greater fervor in living our lives for His glory. So I hope by God's grace that this will happen in each one of our lives, that we will grow to know Him better and understand how important that is. And really, that's the main thing I want to try to communicate in tonight's message. The outline is in your packet that you received, so you might want to find that. It's Knowing God, the Sum and Substance of Life is where we begin tonight. And I asked this question at the beginning, what's at stake in pursuing a knowledge of the true God? What is at stake in this? And that question immediately brings to my mind a book that I read back in my freshman year of college. So this is a million years ago too, you know. We're getting old, Jody, but this goes back a long time. The book is entitled The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And God put that book into my hands at the end of my freshman year of college, and I have never been the same since. I just cannot even begin to tell you the impact that book had on me and awakening me to a vision of God I had never seen. Though I grew up in a Christian home, though I was saved at a young age, grew up in a Baptist church, but honestly, this vision of God I learned from Tozer was not the view of God that was communicated anyway in the church that I grew up in. And I am so grateful to the Lord for this. You may remember this book famously begins, first sentence of chapter 1 begins with a statement, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Now that's an amazing claim, isn't it? I mean, this is one of those claims that you have to kind of sit back and go, really? The most important thing? Nothing else. The most important thing is what you think of God. And that's Tozer's claim. Now, a few sentences later, he explains to us why he makes this claim. This is his reason for saying that the most important thing about us is what we think about God. He says, "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward what we think of God." Now, here's what I think Tozer is trying to communicate. These are my words, not his, but I am confident this is what he is trying to say in this. God has so made us that we instinctively, naturally seek to become like whatever it is we esteem most highly. Let me say it again. Think about these words. God has so made us that we instinctively, naturally seek to become like whatever it is we esteem most highly. Whatever it is you prize, you treasure, you find to be glorious, you esteem, whatever it is you love as your greatest love of life, look at it carefully, because guess what? You will take on the characteristics of what it is you love above all else. When I saw this, I learned this from Tozer all these years ago. I am so grateful. Oh, I can't even begin to tell you how impacted that this has become in my life. I am so grateful the Lord opened my eyes to see this and used Tozer to show me this. When you see this, you begin to understand a little bit more on why the great commandment is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, in part because he deserves it, but in part because only when you do so will you become like the one you love. You see it? We become like what we love, what we adore, what we esteem. And you can't help it, honestly. There is something built in. God has made us so we instinctively, naturally seek to become like whatever it is we esteem above all else. You know, we were talking with Yosh and Janine in the car on the way up from the airport about basketball. Just came up. You know, we were chatting about this a bit. And I mentioned to them that Jody and I lived in Chicago during the days of Michael Jordan's return to the Chicago Bulls basketball team. And I'll tell you, those were fun years to live in Chicago because of the successes of the Bulls and Michael Jordan's incredible performances, as some of you may remember. But in any case, you know, this just illustrates the point. I remember that during some of those NBA playoff games, there was a commercial that would run, you know, kind of ad nauseum. You'd see it over and over again. And there was a line in it that was, "I want to be like Mike. Be like Mike." Why would Madison Avenue come up with that idea? "I want to be like Mike." Well, because they evidently knew this principle. I don't know if they read Tozer or not. You know, these people at Madison Avenue, kind of doubt it. But nonetheless, they knew this principle. We want to be like what we love, what we esteem, what we adore. Well, there was a love affair with Michael Jordan. There's no doubt about it. That was nationwide. And when you think about it, if you love him, if you adore him, you want to be like him. Well, here's the problem. We can't shoot like Mike. We can't jump like Mike. But goodness, we can wear Nike tennis shoes like Mike. We can drink Gatorade like Mike. And it works. It works. We want to be like what we adore. Well, take it back now to the subject at hand. Can you see how important it is then to know God rightly and in knowing Him to find Him worthy of your highest esteem, your deepest affection, your strongest love? Because only when that is true of you will you long to be like God, the one whom you love and adore. Now, let me just unpack that tiny bit there just a bit more. How important it is to know God rightly. I mean, here's a very sad truth. If you know God wrongly, that is, you have misconceptions of God, and you love Him, guess what? You become like an idol, right? Take a look with me just for a moment in Hosea chapter 9. I want you to see an example of this in the first of the minor prophets. Hosea chapter 9. God is chastising His people for their disobedience. And here's one of the things He says to them. Hosea 9 verse 10. God speaking to Israel says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. The point, of course, was that they were nothing. They needed tending. They needed help. I came to them when they were in great need and cared for them. But, the verse continues, they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. Now, Baal Peor is that incident in the book of Numbers where after Balaam, who had been hired by Balak to bring judgments against Israel, but instead he brought blessings. You remember those oracles of Balaam in the book of Numbers? Well, after that happened and Balaam was unsuccessful in pronouncing judgment upon Israel because God wouldn't let him. Instead, some of the greatest blessings, greatest expressions of God's commitment to His own people Israel are through those Balaam oracles. Well, so Balaam was unsuccessful to do what Balak, the king of Moab, had hired him to do. And so Balaam came up with this idea. He said to Balak, the king of Moab, send your women up and the men of Israel will cohabit with your women. And as they do that, they will take on your gods as well. And it worked. That's Baal Peor. Baal Peor is when they became idolaters and worshiped the gods of Moab because they had married the Moabite women and turned away from the true and living God. Okay, so that's the background. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. Now look at the last phrase. And they became as detestable as that which they loved. They became as detestable as that which they loved. You become like what you love. Now, what happens if you don't know God rightly and you love that conception of God? Well, sadly, you become like an idol. You move away from who God truly is into some kind of perversion of one kind or another. So how important it is to know God rightly, to understand Him as He has revealed Himself, which will mean for most of us, my friends, that coming to know who God is as He's revealed Himself will require that we rid our minds of many misconceptions that have been put into our minds largely from the culture we live in. Intuitions that we develop about what God must be like because that's just what seems right. I mean, a book like The Shack, I don't know if you've read The Shack by William Paul Young, that is a great depiction of God as we would like Him to be that does not reflect the God of the revelation of Scripture. So indeed, you can know God wrongly and end up worshiping and becoming like an idol. So how important it is to know God rightly as he's revealed himself, to rid ourselves of misconceptions and to grow in a right understanding of God, but then not only to know him intellectually, but to see the beauty, the glory, the wonder, the amazement of who God is, so our affections are stirred and moved, so we not only know God rightly, but we love him and adore him, then we are on the track to becoming more like what we love. Indeed. So indeed, Tozer was absolutely right. But now, Tozer wrote this book, The Knowledge of the Holy, way back in 1962, a long time ago, because he understood that the culture that he was a part of, the Christian subculture that he was a part of, was not characterized by a strong view of God. So he says, the next paragraph on the outline there, but sadly, while this is true, that is the, how important it is to know God, Tozer also writes, the church today, this is 1962, has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. The Christian conception of God current is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God. And my assessment is that apart from pockets where the knowledge of God has flourished in North America, apart from pockets, as a whole, you look across the landscape of evangelicalism and you conclude things have not gotten better. They've gotten worse, if anything, since Tozer wrote those words in 1962. So indeed, how important it is for us, for Christian people, to grow in the knowledge of God. David Wells is another more recent commentator on the state of the understanding of God in our culture. He writes this in his book, God in the Wasteland, which is a very good book. By the way, he just came out within the past year with another book entitled God in the Whirlwind, which is an excellent book that portrays a very high view of God. But in this book from 1994, God in the Wasteland, David Wells writes, it is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. I do not mean by this that he is ethereal, but rather that he has become unimportant. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable. When's the last time you opened up the paper and read an article about the view of God in relation to what's happening in world affairs? You know, there is no interest in the culture we live in, none whatsoever. But in fact, God ought to be the weightiest thing that we feel in every area of life, in every moment of life. The weightiness of God ought to press upon us, but we don't feel it. We don't think it. We don't understand how critical that is. So indeed, we're in great need to grow in our understanding of who God is. Let me read this last little paragraph to you in the introduction. The tragic nature of our current, perhaps perpetual sinful disregard of the true God is seen in this. We were made to know him. That is, our created purpose, our reason for being, in a word, is to know God. The sum and substance of life is found here and nowhere else. What is at stake at this point? Nothing less than the true good and lasting satisfaction of us, creatures God has made in his image, and nothing less than the true expression and rightful acknowledgement of the weighty and majestic glory of God. So, for our good and for God's glory, let's embrace this truth afresh. Knowing God is the sum and substance of life. Now, that's quite a claim, isn't it? This is the most important thing, to know God. Now, let me show you from some passages of Scripture that, in fact, this is not hyperbole. This is not exaggerated understanding for the sake of making an emphasis in a particular message. This is the Bible. This is the Bible's declaration that we were made to know God, that the most important thing about us is our understanding of God, and so on. So let me show you from some passages of Scripture. By the way, is this going in and out? It seems to me it is it not? Is this constant for you? Okay. All right, let me show you some passages. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, first of all, which is an amazing passage because it's in a context where God has told the people of Israel a number of times that one of the problems that they have in their disobedience to Him is that they do not know Him. I won't take time to show you, but at least a half a dozen references lead up to Jeremiah 9, where God says to them, though I revealed myself to you, though I have shown my kindness to you, though I have cared for you, you've turned away from me. You don't know me. So in that context now, he declares this in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Boy, isn't this a contemporary statement, right? Don't boast in riches, wisdom, power. Now, by boasting in, what he means here, the Hebrew word conveys the notion of glorying in, considering weighty. Don't consider riches weighty. Don't consider wisdom weighty. Don't consider power weighty. That's the point. Notice he does not say, don't be rich, don't be wise, don't be powerful. He does not say that. What he says is, don't consider those aspects of life, those things that are most important to you, that give you your sense of identity, that you live for, that you die for, that which you pursue with all of your might. Don't do that. This is what you ought to pursue with all of your might. This is what you ought to consider weighty. This is what you ought to devote yourself to, that you understand and know me. So boast in this, that you understand and know me. Well, that only makes sense if, in fact, that's the most important thing in life, right? Does that make sense to you? These other things that we think are most important, riches, wisdom, power. Goodness, I mean, it's hard to imagine a trio that would be stronger than those three, right? That we tend to go after. And this is written, goodness, 500 years before Christ. Isn't that amazing how contemporary it is, or human beings haven't changed over the centuries, right? We have fundamental drives within us that are just the same today as they always have been, to found our significance, our identity in these kinds of things. And so God says, don't do that. Don't consider riches weighty or wisdom weighty or power weighty, but consider this weighty, that you understand and know me. Now, those two words that are used there, understand and know, are very closely related terms in Hebrew, but they're not identical. The first term, to understand, is a term that refers to accurate cognitive or intellectual knowledge. That is, getting God factually correct, understanding rightly how He has revealed Himself in His Word. How important it is in a relationship to have a correct understanding of the other person. I mean, Jody and I counseled a couple many, many years ago, where she, her first husband had passed away, and she married a man who had never been married before. So they were married and were living together. They'd been married for about 9 months or so, and tax season was coming up, And he was going through some financial documents, and he came across a document with his wife's first name and a last name he didn't recognize. It was not her maiden name. It was not her previous married name to her husband who had passed away. And it was not her current married name, his name. It was none of those. It was another name. So he confronted her with this document and said, "What's this?" And she now told him for the first time, they've been married now for 9 months, that she was married yet to another man from whom she was divorced. And she never told him before they got married. And it was devastating to him. Because he just, the minute that happens, he thinks, who is this woman? What else hasn't she told me? I mean, how incredibly undermining that is to a relationship to not have accurate factual knowledge. I mean, when you think about a couple who's falling in love, you know, they spend a lot of time talking, and if they didn't grow up together, they spend a lot of time sharing their lives with each other, because a deep relationship depends upon a stockpile of accurate knowledge about the other person. You've got to have that. Well, this is true with our relationship with God as well. Our relationship with God is not entirely our factual knowledge of Him, but it requires that, having correct, accurate knowledge of who He is. So that word, understand, has in mind the notion of accurate, factual knowledge about God. But the next word, to understand and know, is a word that indicates intimate, relational knowledge. That is a tenderness, a warmth, a closeness in relationship with the other person. This is a word that was used, for example, back in Genesis, where it said that Adam knew his wife Eve. So that indicates this intimacy of relationship. So here is the point that Jeremiah is making, that the weightiest thing in life, the most important thing in life, is that my people understand and know me. Understand, have accurate knowledge of who I am. Well, let me ask you something. Where do we get that accurate knowledge of who God is? And the answer is very clear. It is His Word, isn't it? It is His self-revelation. We can't make this up. We can't trust our own intuitions. We can't trust what the authorities out there tell us if it contradicts God's self-revelation. So we are dependent upon what God tells us in His Word about who He is. And then, in having that knowledge of Him, to develop a relationship of warmth and tenderness, of trust and allegiance, a relationship marked by humility before Him and pursuing of Him and longing to relate to Him in more tender and intimate ways. So to understand and know me is the most important thing in life, says Jeremiah. Here's another text. Jeremiah 31, also in the same book now, describing the new covenant that God will make with His people. A new covenant. The old covenant was the covenant God made with Moses at Sinai. But now He's going to make a new covenant with them. And notice what it says about this new covenant. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So if you ask God the question, what is your greatest goal that you have for your people? What is the goal of this new covenant that you're establishing, that will mark the people of God? What is it you want to see happen in them? And the answer is very clear from this text. They will know me. So I take it, if that's the case, this is the most important thing God wants to see happen in us. There is nothing more important in life than His people know Him. It's sort of like if you ask God the question, what is your ultimate goal with your people? Because obviously there are lots of things that He wants to see happen in us. But what is your ultimate goal? That the thing that matters most, and it is that my people know me. This is confirmed by the next passage. In Isaiah 11, which is a beautiful passage that describes the coming of Christ, who will be the Spirit-anointed Messiah, and through his work he will restore all things. This is the passage, just the verses that lead up to this, speak of the wolf dwelling with the lamb, and the lion and the kid, and the bear, and so on. So you have this restoration of the whole of creation that takes place through the power of Christ. And here comes now verse 9, which gives a summary of what life is like as it has been restored by God. And here it is. For the earth will be full of what? The knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So what is the greatest goal God has for his people? What marks them when his work is done, when the restoration of their lives is complete? What marks them? Well, this is it. They know him. The knowledge of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. One more text I want us to think about this evening. It's a New Testament passage that talks about knowing Christ. And let me just say a word, because some of you might be wondering at this point. Well, wait a minute. You've been talking about knowing God. Now you're talking about knowing Christ. Have we changed subjects here? Or are we talking about something different at this point? So I want to address that just for a moment. I think the answer to our question, have we changed subjects, is no. We have not changed subjects. What we are doing is expanding on the same subject. Because what happens when Christ comes is he reveals to us who God truly is in the greatest revelation of God that we have ever seen. So God has revealed himself in the past, but in Christ he reveals himself in the fullest way we could imagine, the fullest way that can be done, that can come to us as human beings. So you think of passages like John 1:1 and John 1:14. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, he's just like his dad, his father. He has the same characteristics of his father, full of grace and truth, as his father is full of grace and truth. He makes known who God is. Or Hebrews 1. Do you remember how Hebrews begins? God spoke through the prophets in many portions in many ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world, for he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Wow. I mean, you don't get better than this. This is a depiction of who God is in human flesh, dwelling among us. We see God manifest in Christ. So, are we shifting subjects when we talk about knowing Christ instead of knowing God? And the answer is no, we are expanding the same subject. That now that Christ has come, we realize we know God through our knowledge of Christ. He shows us who God truly is. So here is Paul echoing, I would say, the very same sentiment that you find in Jeremiah 9 that we saw a moment ago. What matters most in life? Knowing Christ. Okay, listen to Paul. Philippians 3. Whatever things were gained to me, and you might remember he had listed a number of those in the verses that precede this, right? A Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, and so on. He was proud of so many things about his Jewish heritage. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of, don't miss it, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So indeed, Paul says, when you look at anything in life that you may consider gain, that you may have looked at and thought, boy, that's where significance is found. That's where true value is found. That's where worth is found in human life. He says, any of those things you would look at, here's what how you should assess them. In light of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, you now look at all of those things as rubbish. Actually, the Greek word here, some of you know, is not as polite as the word rubbish. It's a word you really don't want to translate in anybody's Bible, you know. But it's a word that indicates just total worthlessness. So I count it but rubbish. I just get rid of this in light of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. So it indicates again that what matters most in life is knowing God. Now, knowing God through knowing Christ. The avenue we have as Christians for knowing God is through Christ and through no other means of coming to him, but through Christ himself. And notice also another point in this verse. He indicates that not only is Christ surpassing value, but he indicates that in order to have that, you have to let go of the other stuff that was in your life before. So indeed, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. You see that? You cannot pursue other things in life as the greatest good and pursue Christ as the greatest good. It doesn't work that way. So, you know, as Jesus said, you cannot love both God and money. You've got to pick which is going to be your God. Well, here Paul indicates this is his choice, is he gives up everything else that he may know Christ. So indeed, just take this to heart, my friends, that God has made us to know him, that he would be glorified through that, and that we would find our greatest good in knowing him. We become like what we love. You want to be godly, Christ-like? Then know and love God revealed in Christ, and you will become like the one you love. Well, in conclusion, just a few points of application. How to grow in the knowledge of God. First, I think examine your own hearts. And I think this is something to take some time to do. Examining your own heart, ask yourself the question, are there competitors to the knowledge of God that I need to acknowledge? I mean, think back to those categories in Jeremiah 9 of riches, power, wisdom. I mean, it's one thing to pursue an education for the benefit that you might be able to do in a vocation or for your work for the Lord. It's another thing to pursue that because you want to be the smartest guy in the room. You know, you want to be known as the bright student or whatever the case might be. And you could just talk about this with so many different things. I mean, really, what is it you're living for? What is it you care most about? What is it you want your reputation to be? Ask yourself those hard questions. Examine your own heart and see if, in fact, you are pursuing other things other than the knowledge of God, and repent of those. Acknowledge them as idols and turn from them, realizing the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things. So first of all, examine your own hearts. See if there are competitor deities, as it were, that need to be removed from your life. Secondly, meditate on the majesty and the character of God. See in that. I mean, honestly, you won't want to move instead to your highest allegiance, your deepest devotion, your greatest love and affection for God unless you see Him to be worthy of that. And that only happens as you spend time reading and meditating, contemplating who this God is as He's revealed Himself in Scripture. When you see, when you catch a vision of who God is in His greatness and glory, in His transcendent majesty, that moves your heart to say, yes, this is worthy of my deepest and highest love and affection, then you're moving in the right direction, right? So spend time looking at the object of what your affection ought to be, and that is God Himself. So examine your own hearts, meditate on the majesty and the character of God. Step three. Ready for it? Repeat step one and two over and over and over and over and over. This is life. This is life. This is life as God meant it to be lived until we're in heaven. Examine your heart constantly. See if there is something in you that is driving you to some value, the highest value other than God. And then meditate upon God to be renewed in your understanding. Yes, there is where true glory lies. That is true majesty. That is what is worthy of my deepest love and affection. Go after Him and repeat this over and over. So all of life is marked by repentance and trust. Repentance and trust as we grow in our knowledge of Him. Well, my friends, we were created to know God. So this weekend, we're going to spend time, five sessions after tonight, looking at different aspects of who God is. And I trust that we will grow in a deepened understanding and affection both for who this glorious God is. Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank You for our time this evening. We're so grateful for the privilege that we have of being able to spend this time in these corporate sessions, thinking about who You are. And Father, we are dependent altogether upon Your Word that reveals to us truth about You, and we are dependent upon Your Spirit who will take that Word and open it up to our minds and hearts. Father, we very much need You to do the work to help us see You, to help us see Your glory, to help us, Lord, rid from our minds misconceptions that really are leading us astray in a correct understanding of You, and replace those misconceptions with truth from Your Word about who You are. So, Lord, do this work in us, we pray, to help us comprehend accurately who You are as You've revealed Yourself, and then, Lord, to find You to be the glorious God that You are, worthy of our deepest and highest and richest love and affection. Do this work, Lord, for Your glory and the good of us, Your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together. My joy, my righteousness, and I love.
desire is to know you more, to be found by you, and known as yours, to possess my faith, what I could not earn or surpass.
Pure and holy passion. Lord, give us one magnificent obsession. Give us one glorious ambition for our lives. To know, follow hard after you, God. For our great joy and for your great glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Right. Before we dismiss you, just a couple quick announcements. One, I should have mentioned this a little earlier, but we do have bathrooms, and they are over in the next building, not in this building. So for the later, if you need to find it, it's on this floor right across that way. So don't forget to sign up for the seminars right outside so we get a good head count, and descriptions again on the handouts. Don't forget your kids. And finally, we do have fellowship again tonight at the student lounge and in the Sigma dorm, second floor with snacks. So with that, you're dismissed. Have a great evening.